All right, let's go to Isaiah 54. I'm not going to read much from there, but I'm just going to use it to launch for my sermon this morning. Because I want to set the background for what I want to preach on today in this chapter. And again, the background for Isaiah 54 is that Isaiah is preaching to the nation of Israel and to the nation of Judah. God's getting ready to destroy Israel and to judge Judah. But even in the midst of judgment, God wants this message to be plain. I'm still going to build my church. There is nothing that can stop God from building His church. Absolutely nothing. Not even in the midst of judgment. And so let's read the first four verses here and just sort of use this to launch into the sermon this morning. Here's Isaiah's message to those who are under judgment. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called. So this truth that God is building His church is powerful in the book of Isaiah, especially here in the 54th chapter. And we can say it again, that God is in fact building His church. Now when we say God, we need to think about God in His three persons. God the Father is actively saving His people. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is actively saving His people. God the Holy Spirit is actively saving His people. Now the role of God the Father in saving sinners is that before the foundation of the world, God the Father elected sinners to be saved. He set His love upon them. Marked them as His. And the role of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was that He would live a sinless life in behalf of those whom God had elected, and then He would die sacrificially in their place so that their sins would be paid for and they would have a just standing because they would be given Christ's righteousness. And the role of the Holy Spirit in saving sinners is this, is that He accompanies the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He, like a laser beam, takes the gospel of Christ and points it to the sinner's heart and breathes into him life so that that dead sinner can finally see. His eyes will be opened. He can hear. His ears will understand. His mind will not be clouded. He'll understand the gospel and his heart will want to come to Christ. And he will repent, and he will believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how God saves sinners, and that's how God is going to build His church. Now, when we think about God building His church, we naturally think about God building Grace Bible Church, and we should, because God is going to use us as His instruments to save sinners here in this area. But we can't limit ourselves to thinking about God building His church just to Grace Bible Church, because God is the Lord, as verse 5 says, of the whole earth, and His church will come from the four corners of the world, and God is actively pursuing 24/7, 365, those whom He set His love on, those whom Christ died for, and those whom the Holy Spirit will effectually call into a relationship with Him. He never takes a vacation. He never goes to sleep. He never gets distracted. His plan never fails. He never has to to stop and invent another plan, plan B. No, he is constantly moving forward with his plan. So let me show you just a couple of verses in Scripture which reiterate this idea. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 first. And again, if you don't want to turn there, you can just jot these down. You can look at them later on. But in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus makes this astonishing statement about his church and how he will build it. So in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, he says, "And he saith unto them," that is his disciples, "But whom do ye say that I am?" The Lord's popularity has grown, and a lot of people are guessing as to who he was. And some said he's John the Baptist, and some said he's another prophet. But he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And verse 16 says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The rock, the foundation upon which the church is built, is not the Apostle Peter, like the Catholics would have us to believe, that he is the first apostle. But it's upon the confession that Peter had just made. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, thou art little pebble. But upon this Petra, this huge rock that you just confessed, I will build my church." Now, keep in mind, who's building the church? It's Jesus. "I will build my church." Now, can you imagine Jesus not succeeding in anything that he sets his mind to do? If he made this statement, "I will build my church," don't you think it's as good as done? Do you think anyone can outsmart him, outthink him, outpower him, and prevent him from doing what he has decreed he will do? No. And so let this verse sink into your mind. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell even shall not prevail against it." And then go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul makes a statement in this chapter about how the Lord builds his church. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's see. Let's begin in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul asks these believers a question. "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? We're just ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So how does God build his church? He uses Paul's and Apollos's and Peter's and Jim's and Mason's and Candace's and all walks of life to plant the seed and to water the seed. But God is the one that gives the increase. God is the one who brings forth life, not us. And so if you're of the opinion that God can't build his church without us, then you are of the wrong opinion. Your head is screwed on backwards, because God is going to build his church. And he's going to use us as his instruments. That's true. There's no doubt about that. But we're nothing. Peter is nothing. Paul is nothing. Jimmy is nothing. But God is the one who gives the increase. And then one more passage in Acts chapter 1. The Lord Jesus is about ready to ascend back to glory, and he has a parting word for the apostles who are gathered together watching him. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible records this, and being assembled together with them, that is Jesus, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of the Lord, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And you know the rest of the story in Acts. The Holy Spirit did come with fire and flaming tongues. He did fall upon the church. And he empowered the preaching of the gospel of Christ, and thousands were saved in Jerusalem in the first few weeks of that ministry. So I say all that to say this. Since God is indeed building his church, and since no one can prevent it from happening, and since we are his instruments that he will use to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out, we need to be busy with what we know to be the means by which God will use to build his church. And that is, we must be busy with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must be busy with our reliance upon the Holy Ghost to regenerate those whom we teach and whom we preach to and whom we witness to. So that must be something that we are committed to. We will not budge on that. God will save his people through the preaching of Jesus Christ. He will use us as his instruments. So that means we need to be busy doing that. So last week I challenged you to examine yourself and to see, in fact, if you're willing to pitch in and do your part in this gospel ministry of Grace Bible Church. I have a good feeling that the majority of you will. I think we'll probably have a little straggler or two amongst us, but we'll encourage them to come along, and once they see the rest of us getting busy, hopefully they will then wise up and change their mind and join us as we get up and running. So today, I want to put before you the first challenge that we have as a church regarding enlarging our tent. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. This is what I want you to chew on today. I want you to pray about it this week. I want you to think about prayerfully accepting this challenge. I want to challenge you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. A witness for Christ. So, what is a witness for Christ? Well, it is someone who witnesses. It is someone who bears testimony about Jesus. Now, you can bear testimony about Christ two ways. Number one, you can live for him. And as you live for him, your life will be ordered in such a way that it will be different from those who are not Christians. That is, you'll talk different and you'll think differently and you'll act differently. You'll do a lot of things that lost people don't do, and you won't do a lot of things lost people do. So you will be marked. You will be set apart from those who are not Christians by living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right, Colton? I snapped at his daddy one time in church service, but it was not that pleasant, and it was not that funny. he and his buddy weren't paying attention to the sermon, and so I got arthritis now. I can't snap as loud as I could. And so I just went, boom! And boy, he looked up, and his friend looked up. And I didn't have to say a word, just kept on going. But that was cuter than, okay, because that's my grandson, I guess. Yeah, so we can live for Christ. But that's not all. That's where some people stop. They say, I can be a witness by my life. People can read me like a book, and they can. And you need to do that, but you need to do one more thing. A witness is not someone who just lives for Christ, but a witness is someone who tells people about Christ. And I can tell you from personal experience, it's one of the scariest things you'll do. It'll make you nervous. It'll make parts of your body shake you forgot that you had when you're witnessing to people about Christ. And rightfully so. And I think that's just part of it, because when you're witnessing, when you're talking to people about Christ, you are in spiritual warfare. The devil hates it when you talk about Christ. He'll do everything he can to silence you. He'll do everything he can to keep you quiet about Christ. And he has succeeded in a lot of Christians. There have been a good number of Christians who've lived many years and have never verbally talked to people about their soul. And that's a shame. It really is. Because much has been given to us. Our sins have been forgiven. Our Savior died for us. Sacrificially, brutally put to death for us. Our Savior lived a sinless life for us. The least we could do is tell people how great He is and how great of a Savior He is. That's the least we could do for Him. So telling people about Christ. So this matter of living for Christ, let me talk about these two things just a little bit more. The challenge is for you to live for Him. The challenge is for you now to tell others about Jesus. Now, I think I'm preaching to the choir here today when I'm challenging you to live for Christ. Because I think most of y'all have a great desire to live for the Lord Jesus, or else you wouldn't be in church this morning. But let me just suggest, when you are with others, when you're with your family, when you're with your work people, when you're with your people you're socializing with, let me just challenge you to do three things in your living for Christ. First of all, exhibit actions that are becoming of a Christian. Just let your light shine. You know how it is when you're in a group of people. Some conversations can go off in an area that are not very spiritual, not very holy, and you can just get caught up and just get dragged right along with that. But when something like that happens, you should exhibit action that you're becoming of a Christian. If someone's telling a story or using language that you don't normally use, you can politely excuse yourself from that conversation, or you can be bold enough to say, you know what, I just don't want to hear that. Number two, you can talk like a Christian. You can say things at work without being preachy, without being overtly Christian. I mean, you don't have to get your Bible out and read the Bible at work. Nothing wrong with that. You don't have to preach a sermon at work, but you can talk like a Christian. And here's one of the best ways you can talk like a Christian that will catch people unawares. Let's say you're talking to some folks and you're talking about the things that have happened to you this week. And you've been blessed this week. The Lord has obviously blessed you. And so when something good happens to you and you're telling people about it, make sure you use that phraseology. Make sure you tell people, I was blessed this week when God did, and then you fill in the blank. Don't ever say that you were lucky this week. Don't ever use that word to describe something that obviously has come from God and has been a blessing to you. That's the way the world talks. That's the way lost people talk. They talk about luck and they talk about fate and they talk about destiny because they don't know God. And they don't know that He is the fount and the source of every single blessing that you enjoy. So when you're telling people about how God has blessed you, the good things that have happened to you, make sure and phrase it like this. Let me tell you what God did for me this week. Or as you're telling a story and people say, oh man, you're lucky. And you say, it has nothing to do with luck, but has everything to do with God blessing me this week. So talk like a Christian as you're living for Him. And then thirdly, engage in conversations of spiritual matters. As you're living out your life, as you're at work, as you're with friends and family, socializing, watch for those opportunities to talk about spiritual conversations. That's how you live for Him. I've told you my testimony before. I won't tell you the whole thing again. I just want to tell you one part of it that emphasizes this last point. That is to watch for those opportunities to witness for Christ. Back in March of 1976, there was a new youth pastor in town in Toronto, Arkansas. His name was Don McQueen. And Don was out on that day to go see a fella called Matt Dean. He was a friend of mine. In order to get to Matt's house, you had to drive by my house. And so he drove by the first time on his way to Matt. Matt wasn't home. He drove by the second time, and Matt wasn't at home. And he drove by the third time. That made three trips. He was determined he was going to see this boy and talk to him about Christ. So he went by my house three times. And every time he went by, he saw me under my carport working on my brother's car. And so when he went by the fourth time, he said, I'm just going to stop and talk to that guy right there. I don't know him. He doesn't know me, but I'm just going to stop and have a conversation with him. He saw an opportunity to engage in a spiritual conversation. As a result of that, the Lord used him as His instrument that day to lead me to Christ. So watch for opportunities like that. Now, what about telling others about Jesus? Yeah, I want you to commit yourself to live for Him. And again, I realize you all are doing that, but do it more and do it more often. But telling others about Jesus, witnessing for Christ, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that hard. We make it harder than it really is. You simply tell others about Jesus Christ and how He saved you from His wrath. How He changed your nature from one that wants to sin, that has given you a new nature now that wants to do righteousness. Tell about how He has washed all your sins away by His sacrificial death. Tell folks about Christ. Talk Christ up. Tell them what He has done for you. But you say, but what do I say when I'm talking to folks about Christ? Is there a script that I can follow? Can you give me some points on things that you should say? And you know, I've looked in the Bible and I can't find one. I can't find a script that you need to follow when you're witnessing to Christ. I've studied all the times Jesus witnessed. All the time Jesus called people to salvation. I've studied the sermons of the Apostle Paul. None of them are the same. I've even watched him in one chapter, in Acts chapter 17, use two different approaches to witnessing to people. For example, in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, Paul goes into the synagogue. And in the synagogue, that's a place where the Word of God is taught. And the Scriptures are read, and so people already know that they are a sinner. They already know they're not right with God because they study the law. And so what does Paul do? He starts with the Scriptures and preaches Jesus, which is where you should start. If someone already has that knowledge that they are lost and undone without Him. But later on in that same chapter, Acts chapter 17, Paul is at Mars Hill. And he's among a bunch of pagans. He's not in the synagogue anymore. But he's amongst pagans who have all these idols set up and they're worshiping all these false gods. They have no idea about the law of God. They have no idea that they are sinners under God's wrath. And so Paul gathers them together and says, I've noticed that you all are superstitious. And I've seen all of your idols. You even have one idol that says, to the unknown God. They put that one up just in case they missed one. So Paul says, I got a few things I want to tell you about this unknown God, the one you have no idea exists. And here's how Paul starts his sermon for these people who have no previous knowledge of him. God who made the world. He starts in Genesis 1 with this bunch. He emphasizes that God is creator. And that God is sovereign over all nations. And God rules all people everywhere. And they answer to Him. They're responsible to Him. So that's how Paul started his gospel. So there is no set script for you to follow when you're witnessing to people. Now most of the people you and I are going to talk to have some knowledge of God because they live here in America. Most of them have been to church a time or two. Most of them have picked up a Bible and have read a little bit of the Bible. I get that. And so you can size your crowd up when you're talking to them. But let me just sort of encourage you to talk about three things when you're talking to folks about their soul. And I get this from Romans chapter 1 through about chapter 5, somewhere along in there. Number one, you need to talk to people about God. Who is God? Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, tells us He's a God who made us. He's a God who rules the universe. He's a God who is sovereign over all peoples. And He is a God through whom everyone will answer to. We are responsible to Him. Now, as you're talking to folks about God, there are some people who are just going to flat out disagree with you and say, well, that's not who I think God is. And that's fine for them to say that. And that shouldn't rattle your cage. You shouldn't get thrown off by that because keep in mind, you're talking to someone who's lost. His mind can't think right. His heart is enslaved to sin. His desires are sin and ungodliness. His desires are not righteousness. So what are they to think? That's how lost people think. They're going to deny God. But don't let that rattle you. Don't let that shake your cage. You just continue to give them the truth. And believe that the truth will prevail. Don't argue with them. Don't get in a fight over it. Just state the fact. God is your creator. He made you. One day you're going to stand before Him and give an account of every word you've said, every act that you have done. Every deed in your body. Are you ready for that? Talk to them about God. About what the Bible says about God. Not about what you think about God or what others think about them, but about God. And then talk to them about man. That's the second thing. So what are some general things we can say about all of mankind? Well, all of us are God's creatures. We're all made by the hand of God. I mean, baby Tate did not get here as a result of any kind of human invention. That's God creating life. And look at that. I mean, look at that baby. If that doesn't just resonate that there is a God who is wise and powerful and caring and loving and protective and a provider, then what does? There's evidence all around us that we are God's creatures. We are not the result of some kind of evolution crazy story. We're not the result of some goo that crawled out of a swamp and turned into an animal, then evolved into what we know as humans today. That's absolutely nonsense. It's anti-Christ to teach something like that. We're God's creatures. But mankind, we are born under the curse of sin. As much as it pains me as a granddad to confess that baby Tate is a sinner. He got it from his daddy, and he got it from me, and I got it from mine. And it goes all the way back to the first daddy. It's been passed down to every generation. There's only one person that's ever been exempt from that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, not by man. But babies are born under the curse of sin. Babies are born sinners. And there's a difference between being a sinner and someone who commits sin. Now, obviously, Tate is not old enough or cognizant enough now to commit an act of sin, but it's in his heart. It's who he is. It's his constitution. It's what he's made of. So it's a sobering fact for that. And as you're talking to people about their soul, you're talking to them about who they are, not what they have done only. You're trying to get them to see that the Bible says you are a sinner. That's who you are. And you commit sins, that's what you do. And so God not only wants to save you from the things you've done, but God wants to save you from the person that you are. You are a sinner. You're wicked. You're an enemy of God. And the only reason you're not a full-blown enemy of God is because God has built in restraining graces around you through parents who've tried to discipline you and teach you right and wrong, a country that supposedly still punishes right and wrong, so you have restraints built into your life. But we are sinners, and that's what we must tell folks. That's the horrible part of witnessing. The Bible says, Joe, that you're a sinner. It's who you are. It's not that you've just sinned. We know that. You've broken the law. You've lied. You've cheated. You've stolen before. We know that. But the Bible says you are a sinner, and that's why you do those things. And Jesus came to die in the place of sinners. And then thirdly, you talk about Jesus. Because you say to him, Joe, God made you. You're his creature. You're going to stand before him one day. You're going to give an account of your life. You were born a sinner. But here's the great news. You don't have to live like that. Because God can make you a new creature. He can take your old nature out and put a new nature in because of what Jesus Christ did for and behalf of sinners. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus died a sacrificial death in your place for you, so that you can have a right standing with God, and so that not only your sins can be forgiven, but your whole nature can be changed. 2 Corinthians says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You talk up Jesus Christ. You give them the bad news, yes. That's what makes the gospel, which is called the good news, so much better. Because the bad news is that we are sinners. The good news is that Jesus died for sinners. Jesus loves sinners. And then fourthly, you talk about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Because as I'm talking to Joe about God, who God is, as I'm talking to Joe about who he is as a sinner, and I'm talking to him about Jesus Christ being the Redeemer, then he's going to naturally ask some questions and say, but how can God save me? What must I do to be saved? And of course the answer is there's nothing you can do to be saved. But here's what you must do in order to be saved. You must repent of your sins and you must believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you can't do that because you're enslaved to sin. You don't want to repent, but you know you have to. You don't want to believe in Christ, but you know that you must. There's no doubt about that. So here's what you must do, Joe. You must get on your face before God, and you must ask God, especially His Spirit, to breathe life into you. No man can enter the kingdom unless he's born again. No man can see the kingdom unless he is born again. You must pray and ask God to be merciful unto you. Send His Spirit so that you will be regenerated, so that you will be born again. Have them wait upon the Spirit. Now, friend, listen to me. This is probably one of the most important things I'm going to say here this morning. When you're telling others about Jesus, are you ready? Don't you dare tell Joe, "Joe, all you got to do is say a prayer, make a decision, and you're in." You cannot find that in the Bible. Don't let him off. You talk to Joe about his soul. His soul is troubled. He understands he is a sinner. He understands that God is angry with him. So what you want to do is you want to point him to Christ. Joe, go to God. Look to Him. Pray fervently that the Holy Spirit will move upon your soul and will quicken you so that you'll be saved from your sins. Don't do like many have done and try to play the part of the Holy Spirit and tell people all you got to do is make a decision, all you got to do is pray a prayer, and you're in. If you can show me one example from the Bible of Jesus or Paul or Peter or anyone else giving that kind of instruction to a crowd, then I'll stand corrected. But here's what you will see happening in the Bible. You'll see Jesus going up to Matthew, having never talked to him before, having never preached to him before, and saying to Matthew, "Come." One word, "Come." And Matthew gets up, leaves his job, deserts everything, and follows Christ. In one instant, the Holy Ghost regenerated Matthew through the command of Christ to come. Again, if Jesus commands something to happen, is there any chance it will not happen? Absolutely not. And then listen to what Paul said to the Philippian jailer there in Acts chapter 16. You remember the story, Paul and Silas are in jail. God sends an earthquake and it shakes the prison to the core and the doors open and the chains fall off their legs. And the prison guard runs in and sees what's happening and he realizes that the doors are open, the shackles are gone, all the prisoners have escaped. So he draws his sword to kill himself, because that's what's going to happen to him once his boss finds out that all the prisoners are gone. But Paul says, "Stop! Do thyself no harm. We're still here." And the jailer came in shaking and trembling and astonished by it all. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You remember what Paul said to him? He didn't say, "Well, pray this prayer after me." He didn't say, "It's time for you to decide for Christ." Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And that's what you need to tell Joe. Believe on Christ. How? I don't know. Believe on Christ. Look to Him. Keep looking to Him until He saves you. The Holy Ghost is the one who enlivens dead sinners, enabling them to believe in Jesus Christ. No one has ever been saved apart from the ministry of the Holy Ghost. None whatsoever. He's the one who opens ears, eyes to the gospel. He's the one who breathes life into dead souls. He's the one who comes bearing gifts of faith and repentance so that this sinner can turn from his sin and trust in Jesus. So that's a few things you can say as you're engaging in conversations. As you read the Bible more and study more, as you talk to folks more about their souls, the more clear you will become and you're talking with them about them. But even if you stumble through it, even if you stutter through it, even if you misquote the chapter and verse, it's God using you as His instrument in order to save sinners. So, before we go any further with our Enlarging the Tent series, we, that is all of us, we need to look to Christ, the one who died for us. We need to look Him square in the eyes and say, Christ, you can count on me to be a witness. Count on me to be the one who tells the world about you. I'll be your instrument. I'll live for you, and I will tell others how great you are. So, how about it, brothers and sisters? Are you willing to sign up for that? Are you willing to say to Christ, the one who loved you and gave Himself for you, I'm your witness. Open doors for me this week. Give me grace, give me courage, give me strength, give me clarity of mind to talk to others about you. That's how God does it. We plant the seed, we water the seed, but God gives the increase. If souls are to be saved through Grace Bible Church, that's how it's going to happen. By God using each one of us to live the Christian life and to talk about God saving sinners. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to do this. Now, Father, as we begin to think about the ministry of Grace Bible Church, of why you have us gathered together, we pray, Lord, that we would begin this journey with this commitment that we will live for you and that we will tell others about you, about mankind in general, about the Lord Jesus, and about the Holy Ghost. And we pray that as we live for you and as we talk to others about you, that you will use our life and our conversations as the instruments of planting seeds in the hearts of sinners and watering and cultivating those seeds in the hearts of sinners. Because we know, Lord, that you're the only one who can give increase. You're the only one who can bring forth the harvest. So be pleased to use us as your instruments of righteousness. Nothing would give us greater joy of knowing that we were used by you to save a soul from hell. So help us, Lord, to be faithful in this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.